Good morning, Victory Church. How y'all doing? Well, I want to remind you, next week, Jason Humphrey will be here with us speaking. He came in Thursday. I spent his family. He's on his vacation. They were here Thursday, Friday, Saturday. He left early this morning. They're in Disney for the week. He'll be back Saturday to our house, and then he'll be with us Sunday. So I'm looking forward to that. Also, let me give you an update on our move to Gainesville. If you're new, we've been believing and praying to move back to Gainesville where we started, and we have a door that seems to be opening up that we've been working on, a good location. And I told you last week we kind of had an impasse. We had one point that seemed like didn't know how this was going to work out. Well, we figured that out this week, so praise the Lord. So that big hurdle that was like non-negotiable for both of us, that got solved. So we still have not agreed on the price. So now it's just down to dollars and cents and making it work, but we're getting closer. Okay, so keep praying. Keep praying. Like I said, push, P-U-S-H, pray until something happens. Just keep pushing in the spirit. And so that's good news. We're getting closer, and just keep praying and believing that we're going to be able to make that move. Why? Because the success that we had when we were in Gainesville for 9 years, we've been down here for 10 years, the numbers, we led twice as many people to the Lord every year in Gainesville than we have been able to do in Micanopy. So that's the point. We want to get back in the flow of traffic where people are and just win more souls and make more disciples. And that's what it's all about. So keep praying for that. I'll let you know next week how this week goes. Be praying this week. We'll believe for something good to happen. Well, there's some sermon notes in your worship guide, but if you need an extra one, raise your hand. The ushers have an extra one for you if anybody needs one. And while you're getting that, I'll tell you a little joke story about this guy, this pastor of a big church in New York City. He was running late, and he flagged down a cab in New York City, said, "I got to get to the airport in 15 minutes. And the guy said, "I can do it." So they take off. He goes. The guy goes in the wrong side, up on the sidewalk. People are jumping. He goes through red lights, zipping back and forth, honking his horn, bumping other cabs. He's going. He goes through one red light, another red light. The third red light he goes through, and they hit a truck. Both of them die. They go to heaven. Standing at the pearly gates, Peter's there. The cabbie is first. And he says, "Okay, we're glad you're here." And Peter looks in this book, and he snaps his finger, and a couple angels come, and they put a red velvet robe on him, a gold crown on his head covered with jewels, diamonds, rubies, and emeralds. They give him a golden staff, and he says, "Come on in." He comes walking in. Oh, the pastor, he's like, "This is good." He says, and he says, "Okay, we're glad you're here." And he looks in the book. Peter snaps his finger. Some angels come, and they give him just a very plain white cotton robe, and they put it around him. No crown, and they give him a wooden stick. And he says, "Come on in." And the pastor says, whoa, wait a minute. He says, "What's up here?" He says, "I've been a pastor for like 40 years, a big church in New York. The cabbie gets all that good stuff, and why do, you know, and I get this?" And Peter says, "Well, it really, in heaven, we don't reward you by your occupation. We reward you about your success and what you did for the kingdom." And he says, I looked up the records, and he said, "While you were preaching, people were sleeping. While the cabbie was driving, people were praying." So, and he said, "We found out he scared the hell out of more people than you ever did." So that's how it works. All right, let's get into our message. The title of my message is "Teach Us to Number Our Days." How about them Gators? Are you proud of the Gators? They did good. Go Gators. Let's keep on. Praise God. All right. What is the most precious? Does anybody know what the most precious commodity on the earth is? What's the most valuable commodity on the earth? Does anybody know? Wow, all kinds of answers here. If anybody said silver, that's a very precious commodity. It's a precious metal. It's very useful. It's hard to find. I've never found any. Just walking around, I've never found any silver. Silver is worth, you know what silver is worth? $28 an ounce. But everybody knows that there's something more valuable than silver, and it's another mineral. What's it called? Gold. Gold is much more valuable than silver. I've never found any gold either, never stumbled across it walking through the desert or anything. It's a precious metal. It doesn't tarnish. It has high conductivity. It's very useful. And it's worth $1,200 an ounce. But there's something a little more valuable than gold. You know what it's called? Platinum. Platinum is worth $1,365 an ounce. That's even better. But there's something more valuable than platinum. Maybe some of you have it in your home. It's called plutonium. Anybody got a jar of plutonium? Any plutonium hanging around? Maybe a plutonium ring or jar, something, I don't know. But plutonium is worth $115,000 an ounce. That's pretty valuable. But there's something a little more valuable than plutonium. It's called tritium. Anybody got any tritium in your house? Actually, there's probably a little tritium around here, and it's used. It's an iridescent mineral. They use it in exit signs and in watches and things. It shines. It's iridescent, but it's pretty valuable. It's worth $840,000 an ounce. That's some expensive stuff, but there's something more valuable than tritium. It's called the colorless diamond, a diamond that is completely translucent, has no opaqueness, no color to it at all. And a colorless diamond is worth $1.8 million an ounce. Anybody got one of those? There's something more valuable than colorless diamond, though. It's an isotope called californium-252. It's used by oil companies to find layers of oil underneath the surface of the earth, and it is worth a whopping $756 million an ounce. That's pretty expensive. Anybody got any of that hanging around? Not bad to put on your mantle, a nice big quart jar of californium-252. But there's something even more valuable than californium-252, and you know what it is? It's called time. Time. Because you can't replace it. You can't make any more of it. You can never get it back once it's gone. It cannot be replaced. You can't manufacture it. You can't control it. You can't change it. It's more valuable. There's no substitute for it. No substitute for it at all. You have, everybody in this room, X amount of days on this earth. That's it. And no amount of californium-252 can buy you an extra day. No amount. No matter how much money you have, you can't buy another day. That's how valuable this is. It can't be purchased at all. Time is precious. It is your most precious commodity. It's the thing that you have that is so precious to you, and how you spend it and what you do with it. Time was God's gift to you. What we do with it is our gift back to God. It's been given to us in our control. We've been talking about the last couple of weeks and the messages I gave about choices and decisions and making decisions with our life. Well, one of the big decisions you make every day is how to spend your time. You're not going to get another one. How you spent yesterday, it's done. It's over. You're not going to get another yesterday. You're not going to get it back again. And once it's gone, it's gone. You don't get another chance at that. Time is extremely precious. That's it. What you do with your days determines what you will give to God on the day of judgment. What you do with your days, with your time, with your hours, with your one and only life, with those seconds, determines what you will present to God as a gift on the day of judgment. How are you allocating your days? Just a question to kind of throw out there for all of us. Do you mind being challenged in church? Is it okay if I kind of challenge us? Don't you think that's a part of what church is all about? And I find that as part of my mission is to challenge us as individuals every day. I mean, every message is a little different. Sometimes it's comforting. Sometimes it's encouraging. Sometimes it's happy. But today it's going to be a little challenging. Is that okay? Can I challenge you a little bit? Because I think the results, you're going to be happier with the results if we're challenged. Because you don't get those days back. What I've found is that when I waste time, if I waste a day, I don't get it back. I don't want you to waste your life. God doesn't want you to waste your life. We don't want to get to the day of judgment and find out what we could have been, should have been, would have been if we had used our days differently. Maybe we should make some better decisions today on how to spend tomorrow to be more happy with the results and the end of our life when we stand before God. Because the Bible says it's appointed on the man once to die. then the judgment. That means it's once to live. You don't come back. You don't go around again. You don't get another try at it, do you? No, you just got one shot at it. It better be good. How are you allocating your days? Let me ask you some questions. How well are you spending your days? What are you doing with the finite number of days that you have on the earth? Is there any way of knowing how you're doing? Is there any way anything we can check into? We're going to look at some of these today. Hopefully, you'll have some answers to these before you leave here today. I want to give you some value, add some value to you, benefit you today when we leave here today. Does it make any difference how you spend your days? If you waste a day, can you get it back? Don't you hate wasting time? I don't know about you. I like doing stuff. I don't mind doing stuff that's, if it's productive. The thing I hate is what's wasting time. You know, like somebody says they're going to meet you. Okay, I'm going to invest time. And then they don't show up. It's like, that was a waste of time. Or just sitting, waiting in line. I mean, I love Disney World. I hate waiting in line. I hate paying to wait in line. Don't mind going in the rides. Don't like waiting in line. I don't like wasting time. We were raising our children. We were reading books on how to raise children. At first, I thought, this is easy. Everybody does this. They've been doing it for thousands of years. And then I realized this is not as easy as we thought. It's a little bit of a challenge. And we started reading books. And one author at the time that was famous and well-known was Dr. Dobson. He wrote books on raising children. I still recommend it. I think we've got some other books that we have from ARC that Mike and Lelaine have used in their parenting class, Parenting by the Book, I think by Chris Hodges or whatever that was. I just recommend learning when you're raising your children, get some advice, get some help. But there was a statement that I read in one of Dr. Dobson's books that stuck in my head that I've never forgotten. It was this statement that children are like wet cement. Ever heard that? Anybody ever heard that? Children are like wet cement. How many of you ever worked with cement, poured concrete, laid a slab? All right, then you know what I'm talking about, and you understand what he's talking about. Children are like wet cement. When you pour it, you mix it, and it's you know, movable. You can step in it. Your foot will go right into it. You know, hopefully you got boots on. You can move it around. You can shape it. But you know when you pour that, it's just a matter of time before it will not budge, and it will not move, and it's solid. You know, you got a certain amount of time to work with it. If you want to engrave it, you can wait for it to set up a little bit. But if you come back tomorrow, too late, sorry. It hardens. And that's the point he's making about raising our kids, is you got one shot. They're like wet cement. When they come out of the womb, they're moldable, they're shapeable, they're malleable. You can work with them. They're young. Have you noticed anybody raise kids? And as they get older, they get a little more set, a little harder to change. Children are like wet cement. I just give you that as some advice. As young parents, spend all the time that you can with them when they're young. It'll pay off. When our kids were young, you know, I was already in the ministry, and of course, Saturdays and Sundays are very busy days for me. They always have been. Those are my two busiest days of the week. And we made a decision early on that we were not going to send our kids to public school for the simple reason that Monday was my day off, and I didn't want my day off to be the day that they were in school. And so we chose to homeschool our kids so that we could have all have the same day off. You know, looking back, I think that was a very valuable decision on my part. We always spent Monday together. We did something together on Mondays if we're going to go someplace. And I look back, and I'm so glad I did, because I can never get, you know, the time. It's gone now, and they're grown up and doing other things. Another quality decision that we made was that we would always go to church together. I think if you're raising kids, it's very valuable to bring your kids to church. Don't send them to church. Bring them to church. Make it a no. There was a guy that I led to the Lord some 30 years ago. He prayed to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He came to church, started coming to church, and then he quit. And I said, what's going on? He says, well, I got these two kids, and I'm a single dad, and I work 6 days. Sunday's my day off. We're going to go fishing. We're going to camping. We're going to spend time together. And I said, I really advise you to, yeah, it's great to do stuff like that, but work church into your schedule. But he saw otherwise, and I can tell you, looking back now, 30-some-odd years later, at the result, even though he spent a lot of time with those kids, the way they ended up is not the way he thought they were going to end up. And I think it would have made a big difference if it was the mark of the life was that daddy goes to church on Sunday, God is important, they would have heard some messages that would have changed their lives. And I don't want to go into all the details, but things didn't turn out well in raising those kids. I think going to church is a big and important decision as a family, because those, you don't get those days back. That you don't get that wet cement back. They're being formed. They're being molded. They're going to harden. And those early years, that's why we take children's ministry very seriously at Victory Church. It's not babysitting. We're looking, as it is age appropriate, on how to get the gospel into them every Sunday. Obviously, if they're 0 to 2 year olds, it's a little bit of challenge. As they get older, they, you know, they still have a short attention span, but we're looking how to do that. We're looking at that every week. We talk about it. How do we do a better job reaching our children? It's the most valuable resource that we have on the planet. Our children is our next generation, and we take that very, very seriously here at Victory Church. What does the Bible have to say about how we spend our days? Let's look at Psalm 90, verses 9 through 17. This is a psalm of Moses. Moses wrote this. And it says this: "For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. For as for the days of our life," didn't that used to be a TV show? Was that the one my mom used to watch all the time, Days of Our Life? Those are the stupidest things. I never understood them when I was a kid, right? Did you ever watch, did any of your parents when you were kids, if you stayed home sick, they watched those, what's it called, soap operas? Shee, many crickets. I don't know. "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. He's not real optimistic here, Moses. "Or if due to strength, 80 years. 70 or 80 years, but that's the normal even today. That's kind of what you expect, right? "Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow." Ever felt like that? "Soon it is gone and we fly away." Now that to me is good news. I'm looking forward to flying away and going to a better place. "Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you?" Verse 12, this is where I got the title of the message. "So teach us to number our days." And that's what I want to do today, is look at this, get some instruction. I want us to teach ourselves, teach us. I want us to number our days. Number our days. Imagine if you could number, if you knew exactly how many days and where you were at. That would be kind of important, wouldn't it? Here's where I'm at. I got 1,000 days left, 100 days left, 10 days, you know, whatever. And he says, teach us to number, to live like that. To know that there is an end. We have a finite number. What am I doing with my days? Don't wait till it's too late. Think about it now. Spend our days wisely. Teach us to number our days. And then what does he want us to do with our days? "So that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." And what we're supposed to be doing with our days is creating wisdom in our heart, gaining wisdom, learning, gaining truth, understanding, doing right, living right, developing character. "That we may present to you on that day a heart of wisdom. Look, look, Lord, look how wise I am, how I lived my life. I didn't get caught up in the garbage of this world and the things and chasing after things that are meaningless. I have a heart of wisdom. I chased after things that were meaningful, that were about the kingdom of God, that were eternal, about you. Teach us to number our days so that every day that we can never get back again, our one and only life, that we would spend it correctly, that we would spend it wisely, that we, when we stand before God, we present to him a heart of wisdom. Look how I used my days that you gave me." Remember the parable? He gave one guy one bag of gold, another two bags of gold, five, and the master came back and said, "What'd you do with what I gave you?" I believe that's our life. That's what we're going to do. He's given us X amount of days, and he's going to say, "What did you do? What did you?" And we're going to present it to him. And two of them, he said, "You did good." And one of them, he said, "You didn't do so good." No, he said, not good. He called him wicked. He called him lazy. He said, "You didn't use it properly." And that's what we want. Teach us to number our days that we present to you a heart of wisdom. The time, the fruit, the produce of our life, we can present it to you and be proud of what we've done. The next verse, 13, says, "Do return, O Lord. How long will it be and be sorry for your servants? O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us. Did you know that sometimes God afflicts us? I mean, sometimes it's the devil. You need to know which is which, and then we need to rebuke it. Sometimes it's us. It's our own dumb decisions. Come on. And then sometimes God's putting us through something because he loves us, and he's trying to improve us and make us better and challenge us and cause us to grow. The days that you have afflicted us and the years we have seen trouble. Let your work appear to your, what? Servants. This is the highest calling you can have. The greatest thing you can be is a servant. And this is who he's talking to, servants. I think I'm in the right crowd today. We've got servants of the Lord, not people that want to be big shots or, you know, this or that, but just we're servants. That's the highest calling you can have. Servants and your majesty to your children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. That's what Moses said. This is prayer. This is the verse I'll end with on this. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. And the New American Standard Concordance gives an alternate translation for confirm, meaning it's equally strong. The other translation is give permanence. Give permanence to the work of our hand. That's what we want out of our lives, our life has permanence. Where in eternity. Not that it's only significant in this earth, but that what we do has permanence that transcends this life and goes on to the next life. And that's what I want all of us to think about as we plan, how am I going to spend my day, spend my time? Is it something that is going to be temporal and passing quickly, or am I using my time on something that is permanent in an eternal perspective? It's going to follow me, it's going to go ahead of me to heaven. It's going to be something I can be proud of in heaven. It's going to lay up treasure in heaven, which is what Jesus encouraged us to do. Give permanence to our work here on earth. Because it's possible to live your whole life and not do anything of eternal significance. Wow. That's a pretty sobering thought to think about. Let our work live on forever. Let our work have significance. Don't you want to live a life of significance? And then God is the one that tells us what is significant and what is not. Earth is temporary. Heaven is permanent. The fruit of your labor can be permanent. You know, when you're 20 years old, the earth looks permanent. I just say, look back at my life in 20 years. It's just like, it's the earth. When you're 63 like me, it doesn't look so permanent anymore. Heaven begins to come into clearer focus, and you begin to. And the challenge is that when we're young, is to realize not to waste our young years, but to invest them in something that's permanent. And I looked back the other day at some pictures of our kids. Here's a picture right here. The first one is of me and Rachel and Rachel's doll. We're sitting on the couch at our home in Gainesville. I imagine that's about 24 years ago. And then the next picture is a picture of Christina. Most of you all know Christina. And she used to love to wear funny outfits and joke around. So what was she, maybe 8 or 9 right there? And then the third picture here is us as a family. And you see, I used to dress the girls. And no, not really. And see, we couldn't do that anymore. I couldn't dress them. We couldn't get them to wear those outfits anymore. And so what am I saying is those days are gone. They went like that. And I look back at those pictures and I look at, you know, how small and thinking about, you know, what it was like. And it's gone. It's gone. You know, I'll never get it back. I'm glad we spent it wisely. But life passes quickly. When you're young, it doesn't seem like it's passing quickly. But, you know, I'm not that old, but I'm 63, and I look back 25 years ago, and it's like, poof. It's like if I didn't have that picture, those memories gone. I look back, that season of life, poof, it went very quickly. And your whole life is going to be like that. It's what it says. It's like a sigh at start. It says, a sigh. How long does that take? Boom. That's our life. Another passage in the New Testament says, it's like a vapor. Boom. It's just like, it's that. It's gone. It's gone, and we'll never get it back. But heaven is on its way, praise God. And the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And it's permanent. And that's why Jesus encouraged us to lay up treasure in heaven. Use your time on earth to lay up treasure in heaven. In verse 15, just looking back, it said, make us glad according to the days you afflicted us and the years we have seen trouble. How many of you have seen some trouble in your life? And say, he's going to reward you according to the years that you have trouble, but it depends on how you handle the trouble. That's the big question. How did you handle the trouble? How are you handling it today? If you handle trouble correctly, you'll be rewarded. If we handle it wrong, we'll continue to make bad decisions and spend our life in a wrong way and in a way that we're not proud of and that doesn't yield future results. And I believe this, the more trouble, the bigger the reward. How many of you think you got a pretty big reward laid up for you? I think I do. You look back. Everything that you do today is about eternity. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. Isn't that what everybody's doing? Isn't that what everything society says? Advertising, everything is geared toward, you know, you got to do this, you got to have this, you got to spend your time on this. And Jesus says, don't do it. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. It's very short. It's very temporary. He says, but you need to store up some treasure, but not on earth. He says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal. It's permanent. So every day you spend your day, think about, what am I spending it on? Something temporary, temporal, poof, it's here and it's gone. Like the praises of men, poof, you got it, it's gone, it's finished. The praise of God, they last for eternity. What am I shooting for? What am I looking for? How am I gearing myself? Earth is not about earth. Your life on this earth is not about this earth. We're going to look at a scripture in a minute. This earth is going to be destroyed. So don't get too attached to it. Don't spend your life trying to save it because you won't be able to save it. I think we should be responsible citizens of the earth, absolutely. Good stewards, absolutely. But don't get into the false mindset that, you know, earth is God. It's not. God is God, and he's going to destroy the earth. There's something bigger and better and more eternal than the earth. It's eternity, and that's what we need to be looking at. And it's all just a test. It's a test, everything you go through. The serving and the giving that you do in secret don't go unnoticed by God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 4 says this, that your charitable deeds may be in secret. So in other words, two people could do the same charitable deed, and one gets a reward in heaven and one gets a reward on earth, and that's it. Right? That your charitable deeds may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you. What do you want? Do you want the praise of men or the praise of God? And it's all about the motive of our hearts. Why do we do things? Why do I serve? Why do I run the soundboard? Why do I work in the nursery? Why did we go serve day and cut people's grass? Why do I give? Why do I support missionaries? Why do I do what I do? The motive is what God looks at. The motive is what God looks at, and that's where he rewards us. And there'll be no secrets in heaven. This is kind of an interesting thought. Luke chapter 8, 17, nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. The reason why we do things will be known in heaven. Our motives, they have secret today. I don't know why you do things. You know, people don't know what we're thinking and why we do, but it will be revealed in heaven. So why do I share that? Because we can change the motives of our heart. We can change why we do things, even in the church. Why do I serve in the nursery? So everybody will acknowledge me and see them. Or do I do it because I'm doing it unto the Lord and I'm laying up treasure in heaven and these children are valuable and I'm investing in them and I feel like this is what God wants me to do? You see the difference? Yeah. It's all about the motive of why I do. Everything that I do in life, I need to look at my motive. Why do I do what I do? And let's get my motives right. Let's get the direction right. Why I do? Let me do things unto God, even though it's not seen by men. And he judged the secrets of our heart. That's what the last one, he sees in secret will reward you openly. Nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Why we serve is going to be known in heaven. Why we don't serve is going to be known in heaven. Amen or oh my. Why we give or don't give is going to be public knowledge in heaven. Now, if I don't like the reason I do things, then it's not too late to change, right? It's never too late to be what you could have been. It's never too late to be what God wants us to be. It's never too late. Choice, freedom. God gives us freedom. God gives us choice. And I change when I read the word, when I hear the word. I'm challenged, and I want to become what he wants me to become. I want to change my motive. 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Putting days in perspective. Teach us the number of days. Putting earth in perspective. Look at this. The day of the Lord, when he's coming back, is going to come like a thief in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements, Earth will go back to its base elements. It will be melted into elements and then recreated. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Talking about using your time. Number our days. The earth, so am I investing in things that are going to get burned up? Or am I investing in things that are going to make it through that fire into eternity? They're already ahead of me. What sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's the answer. We ought to be holy and we ought to be godly, not worldly. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Earth is not the end. Eternity is forever. It's the next phase. Just like you were in your mother's womb for a season, and now we're on this earth for a season, and then we're going to be in eternity forever. If we spend our days correctly, we present to God a heart of wisdom. We spend our days gaining wisdom, growing, learning, serving. So I got a question for you. Does how you spend your days shout wisdom to God? Think about how you spend your days. What are you planning this week, this month, this year, next year? What you're going to do with your life? Look at it and does it shout wisdom to God? When God looks at your thoughts, your plans, your motives, does it say wisdom? Does how you spend your days shout wisdom to God? Psalm 53:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So what's he saying? There's no accountability. There's no day of reckoning. There's no judgment. Eat, drink, and be merry. Today we live, tomorrow we die. That used to be my mantra, existentialism. Just eat, drink, and be merry. Today we live. But that Bible says if you think like that, you're a fool. It says the fool has said in his heart, there's not going to be a day of reckoning. Jesus taught us just the opposite. He said, be ready. Live for eternity. Be on the alert. Sacrifice. Why should I sacrifice if there is no God, if there's no accountability? No, I wouldn't sacrifice. I get what I can what you get, and sit on the can. Get all that you can in this life. No, but the Bible says to sacrifice. Why would I serve if there's no eternity? Why would I serve somebody else? I need to find somebody to serve me, right? It's a perspective of life. How do we see life? The fool has said in his heart, it's all this, it's all what we see, there is no God. But if we believe in God, and Jesus teaches us a different, he says sacrifice, he says serve, he says be kind. See, why? If I believe in existentialism, why be kind? Give. Jesus says to give. He says live for God. He says live for eternity. Look at this, Matthew 24. Be on the alert. Jesus speaking, be on the alert, for you do not know which day, the days, the time, the hours, your life. Teach us to number our what? Days. See, you don't know the day that your Lord is coming. Be sure of this. If the head of the house had known in what time, back to time. He didn't know what time of the night the thief was coming. He would have been on the alert, and he would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour, back to time, using your time. Number your days. He's coming at an hour when you don't think he will. Who then? With this perspective that your days are valuable, who then is the faithful and sensible slave or servant? And I like the most translations, instead of sensible, they say wise. That's what that word is, wise. Faithful and wise servant. Faithful, wise. Who then is the faithful, wise servant whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? That's the most valuable thing you can do with your life, is to be investing in the house of God and making sure that God's people are getting their food at the proper time. Why does anybody want to serve in the nursery? Because the children are valuable. We're investing our time in the next generation. Why do you work in preschool? Why do you work in kids? Why do you do the soundboard? Why do you make the coffee? Why do you come clean during the week? Why do you usher? Why do you greet? Why do you work in the parking lot? Why do you do all the work in the music group and spend all that time? We want our days to count. They're valuable. And we want to be this person, the faithful, wise servant whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes. So he's saying, be on the alert, use your time wisely, serve somewhere, I want to encourage you to put God first. Always put God first in your week. Well, you're already doing that, aren't you? You're here today. It's such a wise decision, I think. Put God first. You say, yeah, but I could do other things. No, no, no. When you get done with your life, you're going to be very glad you put God the first day of your week, the first start of your week. Church days affect the rest of your days. They do. They make a big difference. It's very important. I could chronicle you a list and list of people who decided that wouldn't work and it didn't turn out too well. The first tenth of your increase when you earn money, when you have a salary, when there's, give God the first, put God first in your finances, put him first in your day, first in your serving, be part of a team that gives food to God's people at their proper time. One group, they said, Jesus, when did we see you hungry or naked or sick or in need? And the parable goes like this in Matthew 25:40. Jesus said, the king answers and said to them, truly I say to you, the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. The least of them, you did it to me. When you serve God's people, when you get involved in a small group, or you get on a dream team, he says, you're doing it unto me. Your motive is, I want to lay up treasure in heaven. I want to be the wise, sensible, faithful servant. Whatever you do, my brothers of mine, serve the brethren with your tithes, with your time. James 1:1. I love this passage here. The book of James is so challenging. It's so interesting. Just the beginning, though. Just read this beginning. Look at it with me. He's starting the book off. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad among the nations, greetings. So he's an introduction to his letter to Christians everywhere and forever. How does he introduce himself? It's interesting. He says, James, a servant of God. I think it's not only interesting what he said, but what he didn't say, because this is James, the brother of Jesus. Now, if you're writing a letter introducing yourself to people that don't know you all over the world for all generations, don't you want to give the most greatest possible, explanation of yourself that you could? Don't you want to build yourself up and make it sound, I want you to listen to my letter because here's a, I'm the president of the United States, or I'm an ambassador, or I'm a king. Or he could have said, from James, the brother of Jesus Christ, I grew up with him. I taught him how to hammer nails. I was with him, he wasn't that good at football. I was a little better than him. He could have said, but, he also was the head of the entire church. He was the head of the church in Jerusalem. Peter came to him. Peter and Paul had a dispute. They came to James. He was the first leader of Christianity. He could have said, James, the apostle, the bishop, pope, whatever great accolade he won, the right Reverend James, the head of the church of Jerusalem, and I straightened people. He could have really given himself some pretty flowery explanation of who he was. But he didn't do any of that. The greatest accolade he could give himself, the greatest moniker, the greatest title is the one that he chose, a servant of God. That's how he saw himself. This is my credential. This is why you should listen to me. This is what makes me great. I'm a servant of God. And could I just submit to you today, there's no greater title ever on the planet for us as Christians than just, what do you want people to say about you when you die? The greatest compliment anybody could give when you die is to just get up and go, yeah, he or she was a servant of God. I'll tell you that. She was a servant. There's no better title that you can get right there. Servant of the. James could have chose a lot of titles, and he chose that one. This is the best title I can find, the best one, the highest compliment that you can give. That's what Jesus said. The greatest among you shall be your servant. The best investment of your precious time, your one and only life, is serving. Serving God, serving God's people, serving God's kingdom. Serving. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to use our time wisely. And look at this. Proverbs 11:30 says this. He who is wise wins souls. You want to be wise? You want to present your life to God as something valuable? Win souls. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know how to win souls. I've never been good at that. Well, that's what our church is all about. All you have to do is be part of a team that's doing that. You don't have to do it all by yourself. We do it together. When you're running the soundboard, you're winning souls. When you make the coffee early in the morning, it's all about teamwork. And what we're all about as a team is winning souls and making disciples. That's why I want to move to Gainesville, to win souls. Teach us to present to you a heart of wisdom. Let me tell you, if there's not winning souls somewhere in my equation, in my life, and how I'm spending my precious seconds and days, if there's not in the equation winning souls, something's wrong. How can we not be moved by the fact that every day people choose their eternal destiny, and it's only two, heaven or hell? People choose. Nobody is forced into either one of them. Everybody chooses. And we influence people to change their mind, to change their thinking. One day I changed my thinking about how I was living my life, and I choose to quit living for the devil and myself and drugs and alcohol and partying and everything else that went along with that. And I made a decision. I'm going to live the rest of my life for God. You and I have the opportunity to influence people every day. People do it almost every week in this church. We've seen 1,996 people in the last 19 years choose. They wrote on a card or checked on a box or come up to the altar and prayed and said, I want to change the direction of my life. I want to change where I spend eternity. I don't want to spend eternity in eternal separation from God. I want to spend it in heaven with God. And that's the privilege that you and I have. And if we want to present to God a heart of wisdom, be part of a team every week, somehow get it into your life, part of a team that's making a difference by winning souls and making disciples. Let's just pray. I want you to start thinking about some things. We got some great people in this church, but I think all of us, you know, we got to be sure that we don't waste the days of our life. I hate wasting time. I don't want to waste days of my life. Yeah, you need time to recreate and to refresh, but what is the fabric of your life, or what your life is all about, and where you're heading? And the center of it needs to be winning souls, making disciples, being part of a team that's making a difference. You don't get your life back. You don't get to do it all over again. You got one shot. You got to make a decision today how you're going to spend tomorrow, how you're going to spend next week. I don't want you to waste your life. How are you spending your precious days, your precious time that God has given you? God, help us. Let's just pray. Teach us that the joy is in serving. Teach us that serving gives permanence to our work, that serving is eternal, that everything else is temporal, that it lays up treasure in heaven, that it pleases you, God. Our serving wins souls, Lord. And I just want to speak to those that serve on a regular basis in Victory Church. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Your reward does not depend on people patting you on the back or saying this and that. The Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He knows why you're doing what you're doing and what you're doing, and the tears and the hours and the minutes that you spend serving for the kingdom of God. And I just want to confirm to you, there is a reward laid up in heaven for you that neither moth nor rust corrupts and thieves break in and steal. Nobody can take it away from you. And Lord, just speak to us, serving, how serving shows the world that God is real. Serving makes love tangible. Serving brings people to Christ. Serving is an act of humility. Serving destroys pride in my life. Serving overcomes selfishness. Serve God as much as you can. You'll never regret it when you get to heaven. Serve God's kingdom. I believe that when you serve, I've seen this in my life. When I throw myself into God's kingdom, He takes care of my problems. I believe as you throw yourself into solving God's problem, which is that people are going to hell, He will move heaven and earth to solve your problems and meet your needs and answer your prayers. And He's preparing a reward for you in heaven. God, help us to number our days that we may present to you our heart of wisdom. And I want to, as we're just praying, your heads are bowed and you're thinking, here's a question for you to put things in perspective. If you had 1 month If I could tell you for sure, you got 1 month left on this earth. Just think about that. Let's put your life in perspective. You have 1 month left to live. What would you do? How would you want to spend your last month? What would you do that you're not doing? If you have 1 month to live, is there somebody that you should apologize to? Is there a debt that you should pay? Is there a team that you should be serving on? Would you tithe for the first time so that you go out in the right way? Would you start praying because you haven't been praying? Would you start reading your Bible so that you go out on a good note because you know you really haven't been reading your Bible? Would you change your attitude about life or about people or how you treat people? Help us, Lord. If you had 30 days to live and you think about there's something I need to change, why not change it? I think you have more than 30 days to live, but I can't guarantee you. Nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. You might have 10, 20, 50, 100 years. But shouldn't we live that way every day? Shouldn't we live that way every day as if he's coming back? Lord, just speak to us. Speak to our hearts how we can use our days wisely. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got just a very important question for everybody that's here. I want you to think about this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You go, well, I don't know. I think so. Hope so. Not sure. That's a pretty important consequence to not be sure about. You say, yeah, but does anybody know? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know you have eternal life. Well, how do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You must be born again. That means there comes a time in your life when you ask Jesus to forgive your sins and come live on the inside of you, make you into a new person. If you've never done that or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's exactly why you're here today. And in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But you might be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm not where I want to be. I prayed that prayer before, but I'm not where I want to be in life, and I want to get back on track. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up or come forward. But if today is a fresh start for you, just slip up your hand real quick, and I'm going to pray for you. Today, fresh. You want to be sure if you die tonight, you go to heaven, or you want to get back on track. Anybody else? Anybody else? Want me to pray for you? Thank you. Okay, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody pray with them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God. Well, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time on the connection,